I think about the great name of Christ that we just sang about. The powerful name of Jesus Christ. You think about how mighty and awesome the God is that we serve. And you think, if God is really as great as we think He is, if His name is really above all other names, if He indeed is a powerful Christ, shouldn't we do everything in our power to follow Him? That's really the essence of our Christian growth, isn't it? If God is who He says He is, then we ought to leave everything and worship Him. It sounds great in principle, but it's one of those things that is a whole lot easier to talk about than to do. And maybe it's a whole lot easier to observe, either through Scripture or through other people, than to apply to our own lives. Have you ever seen someone else and thought, man, they really got their Christian faith together? They're really on top of it. If there's anybody I want to be like in Christ, it's that person over there. I mean, they're church every Sunday, they're involved, they're serving, they're nice to their kids, and everything on Facebook looks so great, you know? It's just an amazing, faithful person of God. And you think, why can't I do that? There are some things that are just a whole lot easier to witness than they are to actually do. When I was a youth pastor early on in my ministry, we took a group of students to a place just outside of Paducah, Kentucky called Circus Skate. Now, if you have ever heard of a circus skate place, I don't think there's a whole lot of them around. They have a normal roller skating rink, but then they also have this area off to the side that has like I don't know how to describe it. It's not exactly a half pipe, but it's multiple geographically challenged places to skate, right? Now, I'm still, to this day, one that likes the four wheels in the shape of a car on the bottom of my roller skate. It's a whole lot easier than those inline ones. So they won't let you do those on the circus skate portion. And so some of my youth are over there circus skating, and I can't go over with them, and they're begging me, please come and just try it out. Just give it a shot. And I'm watching this sixth grade boy named Dallas. Now, Dallas was about as adventurous kid you'll ever meet in your life. And he's all of 4'6", I don't know. He's tiny. I mean, just a little guy, even for a middle schooler. And he gets up at the top, and he's going down and up and around, and he makes it look so easy. And so they're begging me to come, and I think it looks like something I can do. All you do is you stay at the top, they tell me. You lean forward, and you ride it down. So I go, and I switch my four skates to inlines, and I get over there, and it's only probably, I don't know, maybe 2 feet is the first one I try to go on. And it's not that intimidating when you're looking at it like this, but 2 feet's a long way when you're up on the edge. I'm telling you right now, when you're on your skates and you're looking down at two, I'm just looking at the floor right here and thinking, if I'm on skates, that's a long way down. But you know what? They've shown me over and over and over again. It's easy to do. And middle schooler after middle schooler after middle schooler gets up to the top, leans over, and coasts on down that ramp. I can do this. So the first try, I get up there, and I'm nervous as can be. I have no confidence whatsoever, but I lean forward, but not forward enough, and my feet go first, and I slide down. I softly land like a slide, like a playground slide, just to the bottom. And at least I thought, if I mess up, it's not too bad, right? I mean, I can do this. So I get back up there a second time with a lot of confidence. Finally, I've seen someone do it. I've got a little bit of experience at it, and I get up at the top, and this time, instead of sliding down, my feet go first, but I don't hit the slide part of it. I hit that top part, and bam, right on my tailbone at the top of that ramp. And I've never felt pain shoot up my back like I felt before. There's more to that story for another sermon another time. I got sick trying to correct that the next day, and Hannah's praying. It's a mess, but here's what I learned really quick. There are some things that look a whole lot easier than they are. When you put them into practice, all of a sudden what appeared to be simple is extremely complicated and oftentimes painful. I think about our own Christian life, and we can experience everyone else or view everybody else's Christian life. And boy, they've got it together, and it looks so simple to do. If we just had faith like that person had, if we could just emulate what they're doing, it doesn't seem like it should be too difficult. And yet what we find is we get to the top of our ramp in our Christian life, and we coast down, and sometimes it's not so painful. You just kind of slide, and other times, and following Christ is hard. And it hurts. And we ask ourselves, why can't we have the type of faith that other people have? I think the answer to that is we don't quite understand the power of Christ. We trust that God is who he says he is to a certain extent. When it comes to standing at the top of the ramp and experiencing life with Christ, it's a little more difficult for us. What I learned, and I didn't circus skate anymore, I refused to. Two times failing is enough and I could barely walk. What I learned and what they explained to me after the fact was the more confidence you have, the more you trusted in the leaning forward and the doing, the less likely you are to fall. But the more nervous and shaky you are, you have a tendency to pull up and you slide. I think, thanks, guys. You could have told me that before I busted my butt twice, but that's okay. In our Christian walk, the more we trust in Christ, the more we understand his power and his ability, the more we understand the faith that he has given us, the simpler and easier it is to live our lives. We have this mentality that we have to have enough strength to power through the issues and the problems in our life. We have to do things and pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and keep trudging along, and we find ourselves failing time and time again. We look at everyone else and we say, why do they have such a great life? And what we're missing is not that we don't try hard enough, but that we rely too much on our own power and we try too hard. This morning in Luke chapter 8, we're going to see evidence that Christ is who he says he is, that he is in control, that God really is physically on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that this man is fully God, and because he is fully God, we are able to fully put our faith and trust in him. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read this in segments. The rest of the chapters, verses 22 through 56, is a long passage. We're going to do it kind of in parts. So I hope that you'll follow along with me. If you've been studying through the book of Luke with us this year, you'll notice we're skipping a few verses, verses 19 through 21. We're going to come back to those. Those tie into other passages. They're actually a very difficult passage there. Now, we're going to come back to that in a few weeks, and we're going to look at that as it ties into some other places in Luke. So we're not skipping it. We're just going to put a pause on it for just a moment. Let's start, though, in verse 22, and let's read through verse 25 to begin with. One day, he, Jesus, and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed. "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." I like the question the disciples ask. Who then is this? Who is this God who is able to look at the raging sea and speak it into calmness? Who is this God? Who is this person? Who is this individual sitting before us that with the words of his mouth can control the weather? I think that's the essence of the question you and I have to answer. Who is this? Who then is this that we're serving? I mean, do we have enough confidence in who Jesus is to put our faith and trust in him? Do we understand that he even controls the wind and the waves? Going back, Jesus asks a question that really digs in to the crux of who is this. When he asks them, "Where is your faith?" You see, he's asking them, "Do you believe that I am able to do all things? Does it really surprise you when I calm the waves? Didn't you believe I had all of this under control?" And Jesus wants them to know, even in the midst of these difficult storms, he is in control of all things. We're going to see this morning three ways that Jesus is in control and why we need to put our faith and trust in him. And in this passage, what we find is that Jesus has control over the physical world. Jesus has control over the physical world. This is really hard for rational people like me. I like to think things through. I'm very logical in my thinking. Now, I get along with people who enjoy math and numbers and algebra. You start getting into geometry and calculus, I get a little confused. But as long as you can show me that 1 plus 1 equals 2, I feel pretty good about things. The concrete world, the physical world, makes sense to me. And because I understand things that are of a physical nature, I need to serve a God who is above that. I need to serve a God who is able to control all that. Because from a non-Christian point of view, the physical that I can see can become my God. I can look around and I can understand that things work in a certain way. And if I were an atheist, I could completely argue out of logic and out of an observation of the world, I could completely argue that there are processes that lead to this, that lead to that, and there's no need for a God. I need to serve a God who is able to control even the physical. What's amazing to me is that God doesn't go against the physical world. Instead, He has created the physical world. He's in charge of the physical world. He can manipulate the physical world as He wants. One of the hardest things for a lot of people to understand in Scripture are miracles, such as this calming of this raging sea. Or miracles we're going to see later on in this chapter of healing. Or miracles bringing people from death to life. They have a hard time thinking of the parting of the Red Sea. They have a hard time believing that God can set a bush on fire and yet not consume the bush. They don't understand how a large stone can be moved when it's impossible to be moved. Miracles are very difficult for people to understand. What we have to know is that God is in control over the physical world in such a way that these physical limitations do not apply to God. See, God working miracles is not God going against science. Instead, it's Him intervening in science. Think about it this way. If you have an object, I'm not going to drop this because it's probably more valuable and doesn't need to be dropped, but if you had an object and you decided to drop it, what would happen to the object? It would fall down, right? I mean, 10 times out of 10, if I drop this, it's going to hit the floor, right? Now, what if I told you, I, your pastor, can hold this here, let go of it, and it not hit the floor? How many of you all have faith in your pastor to do that? Anybody? Some of my middle schoolers and Gary. Yes! All those of the same mentality have this faith in me, right? How many of you all believe it doesn't matter what I do, science says if I drop this, it's going to hit the floor? How many of you all believe that? Okay, so these are, because someone take notes and take the people who don't have faith in their pastor down now. Here's how God works miracles. God can drop an object and let it not hit the floor. But He doesn't do it in the way that we think. It's not that He's going against science. He intervenes with science. I'm going to drop this and let it not hit the floor. Okay, this is my magic trick on camera. Are we ready for this? All right, it's really simple. You just drop it and I caught it, right? I mean, it's a pretty obvious answer, right? Now, did I defy science to do that? Absolutely not. I intervened, didn't I? I put my hand in the midst of it. I took control of the situation. God works miracles not because He goes against the physical world, but because He is above the physical world and He can intervene in the physical world. He has control over the physical world. So when God does something miraculous in your life, we don't need to use that as a crutch. We can say, no, God is in control of it. Of course He can do the miraculous because He created it. He is above it and He manipulates it how He wills. We see this again later on in the chapter, and we see Him physically healing a woman who has been ill for most of her life. In Luke chapter 8 verses 43 and 44, it says a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached Him from behind and touches the end of His robe. Instantly, her bleeding stops. This is God intervening in this woman's life. And then Jesus, a few verses later in verse 48, says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here's where our understanding of who God is intersects with how we live and what we do. The woman had enough faith that Jesus was who He said He was that she acted out and touches His robe in an act of faith. Simply by coming to Jesus, He can have control over my physical health and the physical world. I wonder what your faith looks like with this understanding that God can control the physical. So when you have a physical ailment, do you have enough faith to say God is in control of this? When you have natural disasters, do you have enough faith to say, God, you're in control of this? When you look around you and think that it's impossible to overcome the physical boundaries, do you have enough confidence in the God you serve to understand He is above the physical world, He has control of the physical world, and He can overcome anything? Continuing this illustration that Luke has that God is in control, he gives another instance of a miracle that Jesus performs, this time less physical and maybe of a different dimension. Look with me in Luke 8, verses 26 through 33. It says, then they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. For he had commanded, this is Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded and bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. What's your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to banish them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside, and demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Verse 35, when people saw what happened, Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here we see another miracle, this one less physical. This time Jesus sees a man who he has already cast demons out of several times, but they keep returning to the man. They have so much control and power over the man, this spiritual force, that even though they physically would shackle this man, he would break those chains. He would bust free. This was a man that had no longer any control over his own mind and his own spiritual thoughts. The demon had convinced him to live a life that was naked and nude. Instead of living in houses, he lived in graveyards. This was a man that was totally and completely consumed and possessed by the evil spiritual world. And you look at someone like that and you think, How can you overcome that? Maybe you have your own spiritual demons that haunt you. Maybe it's not so much physical, but it's an attack of your faith of some way. Certainly, you may not feel like you're demon-possessed, although another sermon for another time, I believe that still occurs, probably more often than we think it does. However, maybe for you, you're just sitting there thinking, I can't get over my spiritual past. I can't get over my failings. I can't get over how embarrassing my life has been or maybe is. I can't get over the fact that when God tells me to do something, I do the opposite. I'm struggling in my spiritual life, and I don't know how to overcome the demons that haunt me. The great news that Luke wants to teach us and Jesus shows us here is that Jesus has control also over the spiritual world. He can control the wind and the waves. He can control your health. But he has control also of those demons that haunt you. He has control over the past sins in your life. He has control over the things that are unseen. I think more people battle with demons than like to admit. And maybe it's not a battle of being demon-possessed. Maybe it's a battle of a past. Maybe it's a battle of sin and temptation. Maybe it's a battle of knowing what's right and struggling to do what is right. This thought that if I could just get this temptation out of my life, if I could get the lust out of my mind, if I could get the greed out of my heart, if I could get the anger out of my soul, then I would be okay. And we work and we strive to be people of faith, to do everything that's right. We try to check all the boxes. We try to be as obedient as we can, and we fail time and time again because we fail to realize who ultimately has control, even over the spiritual world. That temptation you're struggling with, those demons that haunt you, your past, maybe your present sin, those struggles you have are not out of God's control. In this passage, Jesus looks at the man and he calls, actually speaks to the demon and says, "What is your name?" Now, we might miss this in a cultural setting in our country. It's not really as applicable, but in this culture, in this time, someone's name is what gave them their identity and gave them their power. There was power in a name of a person. People were named based on something great that they have done or something they were greatly expected to do. And so when Jesus says, "What is your name?" He's asking the demons, "Where does your power come from?" And the answer is, our name is Legion because we are many. We only have power because there are so many of us. Jesus, as an individual, says, "You may be many, but I have power even over the many. I have power even over the struggle. I have power even over all things that may come at me." Jesus says, "Me as an individual, as one, can overcome all your many sins, all your many struggles, all your many spiritual battles. There is no sin to which God cannot correct and change. There is no sin that God cannot forgive." And so you're struggling with sin and temptation and your spiritual demons. They're haunting you because you know what's right and you can't do it. We have to recognize that we don't have control, but God does. The struggles you have are not too great for Him. And His control ultimately is over not just the physical, but your spiritual battles as well. Finally, as we continue to read, we see Jesus has even greater control than we think He might have. Let's read verses 41 and 42. "Just then a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with Him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him." We already read verses 43 and following. It's kind of an aside. That's where the woman comes and grabs Jesus' robe and she heals him. So in the midst of the crowds pressing in, he shows his physical power again. But the story doesn't end in verse 42. Look at verses 49 through 56. "While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore.'" You know, before we read the rest of this passage, I think it's important to understand that while Jesus is in control of the physical world, sometimes His control isn't what we think it should be. Sometimes He doesn't act the way we think He should act. Sometimes we pray for an intervention, we pray for healing, and God doesn't choose to answer our prayer the way we think He should. And in this case, this man comes to Jesus, says, "My daughter is dying," and Jesus takes a little extra time to deal with this woman, a distraction maybe, so Jairus thinks, and it's just enough time that his daughter dies. This too is not outside of Jesus' control. He is still in control, even when it's not what we think it is. Look at verse 50. "When Jesus heard it, he answered him, 'Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved.' After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, 'Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep.' They laughed at him because they knew she was dead." Now think about this. They look at God and they go, "Jesus, we don't have faith that you can do what you say you can do." They mock him. It's a lack of faith and a lack of understanding of who God is. "So he took her by the hand and called out, 'Child, get up.' Her spirit returned." There's evidence that she was dead. Her spirit had left. "Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." This is a combination of Jesus being in control of the physical and the spiritual world, that He is in control even of life and death. He has the ultimate authority on who lives and who passes. And in this case, he has ultimate authority to give life back again to the deceased. Just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday morning and the resurrection of Christ. And what a wonderful time to understand Jesus has power of life and death in his own physical body. He is able to resurrect from the dead. But do you realize there are several instances in Scripture, and here is one of them, where his power is not limited to his own life, but he has power and control over your life as well. There's a promised resurrection for all of us. And here it's displayed in the physical. But you and I also have the opportunity to move from death to life. It's important for us to understand who we identify with in this account. Who is it that we fall into? Certainly we're not Jesus. We don't have power of life and death. But maybe you identify with Jairus. There are struggles in my family that I need Jesus to intervene with. Can I caution you not to make yourself Jairus this morning? Can I caution you not to put yourself and say, there's someone else, Jesus, that needs your healing? Can I tell you the point of this narrative is that we would look at the story and we would realize we're the daughter. We're the girl. And instead of projecting, Jesus, you need to help someone else, can we just admit for a moment, Jesus, I need you to give me life. Several places, including Ephesians 2:1, tell us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not living beings. Sure, we're walking and breathing, but our spiritual life is so tormented by our sin that we are literally dead spiritually. And so this morning, we wonder, where is our faith? Do we have the faith that others have? Can we have that power? And it comes down to the question, do we understand who it is that gives life and death? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today. Here we see the Israelites getting ready to enter the promised land, and these final instructions, before you enter into what I'm calling you to enter into, before you embark on your life of faith and your ultimate salvation, he says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. There is a choice on whether or not you will live with an understanding that God can give life, or whether you will choose to follow your own sin and your own death. And the application here, the plead is, choose life. There's a God who has power and control over the physical world. He has power and control over the spiritual world. And he has the ability to move you from death to life, both physically and spiritually. This morning, the most important decision we can ask ourselves is, do we have life in Christ? Is our faith one that is determined based on what we do and how hard we work and how hard we try? Or is there a recognition that God is in control of all things? Is there an understanding that he has the power and the ability to do what no one else can? This morning, our faith is not based on how hard we work or how much our lives reflect him on Facebook or social media or how well we present ourselves. Instead, it's, do we have an understanding of who Christ is? Do we see his power? And do we act on that faith, act on that belief, and trust him to grow us? This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I hope that you'll ask yourself the question, will I choose to follow my own death, my own life, or will I choose to follow the life that God has for me? And the application this morning, the plead and the beg from Scripture and from me, is to choose life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for the ability you have to do all things that we need. Lord, I thank you that you're in charge of the physical world. So Lord, when things seem out of control in our lives, we don't stress or worry like we would otherwise because we know you have it in your hands. Or when natural disasters befall on our country, we recognize that you're even in control of that. When sickness and illness or even death comes to our family, we recognize you're in control of all things and we trust you. Lord, we thank you that you're in charge of the spiritual world as well, that you have control to ultimately cast aside our demons. And so those temptations we struggle with, Lord, we've seen you faithful in the physical, and we trust you faithful in the spiritual. Lord, those sins that we battle with, that we fight against, we try so hard to overcome, Lord, let us turn them over to you and recognize we'll never overcome them in our strength, but you have power and control over our spiritual demons. Lord, ultimately, our life is in your hands. Certainly our physical life, but Lord, just as importantly, more importantly, our spiritual life. Lord, this morning, I pray as we look at the choice before us, do we follow our own understanding and our own work ethic leads us to a life, as Ephesians says, that is leading to death? Or Lord, let us answer the call of Deuteronomy 30:19 and choose you. Choose life. Lord, we thank you for your greatness. We have faith in you because of who you are. Lord, now let us act on that faith and live lives with an understanding that you can do all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.